Problem is that you can't do that very well because you don't have much light in you unless Jesus comes inside. Do you remember what Jesus said to, to all the disciples were there together, and they had already heard from him one of the I Ams that the guys down there in the village, I'm sure, studied was, I am the light of the world. And Jesus had told everybody that when he was walking around the earth. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And Peter and James, John, and the rest of the disciples, they learned that real well. He is the light of the world. If anybody had a question and wanted to know who the light of the world was, they'd point to Jesus. He's the light of the world. He said so, and he is. And he walked around, Jesus did, and he shined. He shined. I don't know if he had a tattoo on his cheek. I'm pretty sure not, but he shined. And he was used of his Father to bring light into wherever he went, to dark places. And interestingly enough, sometimes it was just to one person. He didn't always go to the crowds, though there were crowds and throngs and multitudes came out, and he shone and he gave them the good news. But it wasn't always to the big crowds. But he was interested in the woman taken in adultery. He was interested in Zacchaeus, the wee little man. The wee little man was he who climbed up into a sycamore tree, the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going in your house today. Well, Jesus, you're coming to my house? Yeah, your house is dark. And I got to bring some light in there. And so by the time Jesus left, the guy was paying back everybody he had owed and stolen from. And the light shined. It shined from Jesus into Zacchaeus' heart and life. And he was changed. And in every place Jesus went, he carried that light. And people were changed because they saw the light of the world is Jesus. And then one day before he left, he turned to his disciples and he said to them some words that I don't know that they really understood it the first time. And maybe they looked with raised eyebrows and weren't too sure about this. Maybe Jesus misspoke. Because Jesus turned to the disciples and he said, you are the light of the world. I'm surprised Peter didn't answer and say, Peter, you got that wrong. Jesus, you got that wrong. We're not the light of the world. You're the light of the world, remember? You told us that last week, last month, a year or two ago. You said you're the light of the world. And now Jesus is kind of flipping the tables because he was going to leave the world. And as long as he is in the world, he said, the words he used, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But I'm not going to be in the world all the time. I'm going to be leaving the world and going back to my Father in heaven. And I still need a light in the world. I still need somebody somewhere, somehow to shine. And so I'm going to go back to my Father. And I'm going to make it possible to come back to you, not in the bodily form that I have, but I'll come back to you in another form, in another way, and I'll live in you, and I'll shine from you. And so, yeah, I had it right. I'm not misspeaking. You are the light of the world. Well, that's where we're up to in our John 11 story. So if you have a Bible, we're going to read a phrase from John 11, and then we're going to, I guess, wind up at the beginning of John chapter 12. But you remember, this is all about bringing glory to the Father, bringing glory to God. The sickness of Lazarus was not just a fact of death, but it was going to be a fact of resurrection from the dead. It was going to be a fact that out of death comes life because Jesus showed up. And when Jesus came, he spoke his word, and his word is quick and powerful, and his word is able to even raise the dead. And then by the word of the Lord, as the word of the Lord came to Lazarus, and he got up from his death, faith was exhibited by the rolling away of the stone. And yesterday, we got rid of the grave clothes, because this is all lending itself to bring Lazarus to a place where he could show forth the praise of the one who called him out of darkness into marvelous light. Where he can show what God can do with a life, an ordinary human being life that's born dead in trespass and sin. But Jesus has come to resurrect that life and to bring out of the death life, from death into life everlasting. And so we follow him into that resurrection life. And then, as we said, he wants to perfect the thing that concerns us. He wants to sanctify us, spirit, soul, and body. Sanctify them by your word, he said, Jesus, to his disciples. Father, your word is truth, he said. And so through the word of God, we become sanctified, changed. The grave clothes are laid aside. The things that don't please him in our lives, that we see, that he shows us, why we divest ourselves of those. We get rid of them. We put off. And in the place of what we once wore, we now put on. So we were once mean, but we're not mean anymore. Now we're kind. We were once obstreperous and a little gruff and rough, but now we're not that way anymore because his gentleness, the meekness, the gentleness, the kindness, the compassion, the forgiveness, on and on. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't make any provision for the flesh any longer because you're alive. And now live the life that you're supposed to live because you're alive. And the churches that Paul wrote to at least had to grow more in that life. They had to grow up into that life. They had to say, Lord, take your great power and reign in us. Subdue everything unto yourself. Bring every thought under the captivity to the obedience of Christ. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. And that was worked out in increments. It was worked out a little here and a little there, a little shaping, a little fashioning, a little chiseling, sometimes maybe having to use the big sledgehammer to knock some place off, and sometimes just a little filing, but whatever it might be, he's working on his masterpiece, and what he's making out of you and out of me is a replica of Jesus. And so we pray and we sing, Lord, to be like Jesus, that's all I ask, to be like him. So meek and lowly, so humble, it's because we want to shine. We want to shine. But in John 17, I think we read it one of these meetings early on. We read John 17, and Jesus prayed for his disciples, some of this. He prayed that the glory of God that was given to him by his Father might be given to his church, his people. And he prayed that we might be loving one another, just like he and his Father are one, that we also might be united together as one in love. And then he went back to heaven and he left us. But not without help. Not without help to answer his prayer and to help us then to in turn glorify him and to shine light. So yesterday we were in that 11th chapter and we got to the place where Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Take off his grave clothes. Well, that's as far as we got. There's a comma there. In my Bible, take off his grave clothes and then just these next few words and let him go. He's a little encumbered. He can't really do the glorifying God so well with the grave clothes on. So let's get rid of the grave clothes. And the more grave clothes we get rid of, the more he's qualified to be loosed and let go. To let go where? To let go for what? Well, what would you say? What did Lazarus have to do once he was not any longer bound hand and foot and he didn't have a thing covering his mouth? What did he need to do to glorify God? What do you think? Let go. Go where? Go where to do what? Okay, Sister Judy's saying, go all the world. Okay, maybe eventually, I don't know where Lazarus wound up, but go and do what? Anybody else? Pray? Praise him. Okay, you're going to praise him. And how is Lazarus going to praise him? With his mouth. That's number one. With his mouth. That's number one in our list this morning. Maybe that's number two or three in the overall important list, but with his mouth. So what's Lazarus going to say? What's he going to say? When he sees Joe Schmo or when he goes to his neighbor, what's he going to say?
What God has done for him.
Yeah, what God has done for him. Well, what had God done for him? You know, but I want you to tell me. He raised him from the dead. So what am I going to do? Well, if I'm Lazarus and I was dead in trespass and sin, and Jesus called me, and I came out of the grave, and I got rid of the grave clothes that were holding me back, and I'm going to go into, go where? Go, just go. Go to Ozone Park. That's where I'm going. I don't know where you're going. I wish you'd all come, but you won't. But go to Ozone Park. And what are you going to do in Ozone Park? Well, I'm going to go, and I'm going to use my mouth, and I'm going to say what Jesus has done. Well, what has he done?
We're going to thank him first.
Well, yeah, Lazarus is going to thank him. He didn't have a story here, but we're going to thank him. And our lives to thank him will be reflected in the way that we go, in what we do. But what are we going to say? We're going to say, I was once so, what was the word that Sister Mary used? Messed up, confused, troubled. I was so dead. But I'm not dead anymore. And I'll tell you what, you give to every man a reason for the hope that you have. That's later on in the epistles, but that's what we're supposed to do. We're to go, loosed, go and proclaim. Go and share and tell. Tell what? You know, it's good that we can tell our own story. It's nice to know other people's stories. It's nice to know a lot about the Bible and a lot of Bible verses. And we use scripture when we testify and we tell what Jesus has done. But nobody can gainsay your story. It's like the guy that was blind. He says, look, I don't know. You can do what you got to do and you can tell me it's all wrong and it never should have been. And theologically, I'm not supposed to be this anymore. And I should be blind because he's a sinner that made me well. But the guy said, I don't know what you want me to say. I don't even know who he was, but I'll tell you this one thing. I was blind and now I see. What are you going to say? What are you going to tell me? I'm blind? I'm not blind. I see. Tell me. How many? Three. All right. Okay. I see. So you're not going to be able to tell me I'm not that same Marianne anymore. I'm not that same whoever I was anymore. I was dead, but now I'm alive. So we go. We're supposed to, let me say, go. We're not saved to sit. We're not saved to sit and sour and grow. We are called to grow, and it's good sometimes to sit, but we're called to go. That's the Great Commission. The Great Commission not only for the 12 disciples or apostles that followed, but that Great Commission is for you. If you are believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you're to go into all the world. Some Christians, I think, they forget the go part. They become saved, born again, out of darkness to light. And the next word that they know is grow. And that's good. The word grow is good. It's in the Bible. We're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But really, the commission is to go. Lazarus, I don't want you now to go sit around and enjoy what I've done for you. So find a nice place somewhere, throw your feet up and make sure you get a lot of servants to serve you and really enjoy life because you're here to enjoy life. Well, no, you're here to go. And you know the strange thing about it? You know what some people wanted to do to Lazarus? It says it in the Bible. When he went, do you know what they wanted to do to him? Say it loud.
Kill him.
They wanted to kill him. I mean, what's the matter with these people? The guy's dead. We knew he was dead. He's not dead anymore. You would think that they would say, please tell us more. We want to hear who this is that raised you from the dead. We want to hear about him so that we too might put our faith and believe him. But some people, it says, they wanted to kill him. Kill him and kill Jesus because they didn't like the light to shine. They didn't like the testimony that he bore. They didn't like the words that he spoke. Not everybody's going to like what you say either. Not everybody's going to listen to the words that you speak. Even though they can't gainsay the transformation and the change, they don't want anything to do with it. They fight against it. We read, and I'm not reading it, but it's right there. They also were many people when they saw and heard, they believed. They believed and they put their trust and their faith. And that's what we are all about. Paul says to some people, were a savor of death. To others, were a savor of life. And you never know. You never know who might embrace you and who might repel you, who might want to receive you into their company and who might want to kill you. But the message is still clear. It doesn't matter how the reception goes. The message is that you are to go. And so, number one, go and open your mouth and tell what Jesus has done for you. How else would Lazarus praise the Lord? Besides telling, talking to people, what else did he have to do to be a testimony, to be a light, to be to the glory of God? Live his life. Hey, do you think he could be a testimony just walking into the supermarket in town?
Yes.
You think so? What do you think maybe if Euodius and Suntouchy were in shopping one day and they were walking through the supermarket and they knew what had happened to Lazarus. He was sick. He died. They heard rumors about something else. And then they saw him. What do you think they might say?
What are you doing here?
How did you get to where you are? Look that Lazarus is alive. Maybe Lazarus didn't even see them. Maybe he didn't even know they were there. Maybe he didn't know they were talking about him. Maybe he didn't know they were discussing whatever, but just his life. Just his life. Because last I heard, lights don't talk. But they do shine. I don't know. I don't think I'll ever see a light bulb talk. But you all know the difference that happens when you go back to your room at night after an evening meeting, and if you hadn't left one on, you turn a light on. What a difference it makes. From darkness, they work. They shine. And they bring light into darkness. Without even opening their mouths, without saying a word, they just are. And when Jesus said to the servants, get away the grave clothes, loose them, and then let them go. Just let them go. I think what was happening with Lazarus is that he was going to be loosed to go to bring forth praise and glory to God. The glory that God said was going to be given and ascribed to him when he first had heard, Jesus had first heard Lazarus was sick. This sickness is for the glory of God. And so when you get to the end of the story, and it couldn't be really complete when he was just raised from the dead and had grave clothes. And it really, I don't think, could have been complete if just the grave clothes were taken away. God was going to be glorified when Lazarus went. But there's one more element, and it's not found in the story here, but it might be implied. You can't just go on your own. Jesus told his disciples that. He said, you can't go by yourself. Without me, you can't. You really need me to be with you, Lazarus. And if you read in the next chapter, it's really what happened. In the 12th chapter, you find that there was a feast right before the Passover. And it was given in honor of Jesus, and Martha served. And then the next phrase, it says, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Lazarus was among those. Lazarus was still sticking pretty close. Lazarus still was wanting to be in the company of Jesus. Lazarus was choosing the better part, sitting at the feet of Jesus. There in John 15, when Jesus says, without me you can't do anything, that's where you have that whole long teaching on, I'm the vine, and you're the branches. And what I want from the branches is I want them to grow fruit. I want them to bring forth fruit. Now, fruit can be looked at biblically in a variety of ways. There's a fruit of repentance, and of course we want to bring forth fruit for repentance. We want to be able to show to the world the transformation, so we put off and we put on. And we prove or show by our lives the repentance. Repentance isn't something we do verbally. You know, when you walk in this direction and you repent, you turn completely around and you walk the other direction. It's a pronounced change. So we bring forth fruit meat for repentance. Of course, we have in the Bible that we're supposed to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And that's all part of it. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And those that are Christ, they've crucified themselves, so they're dead, but they're alive. We talked about that also. And we're bearing fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. So love is growing. And that's just the way it's supposed to be. It's growing. It might not be fully grown. It might not be what it one day will become, but it's growing. We're not becoming loveless. We're becoming lovers more. Not only of Jesus, but if you love me, you'll love one another. And how can you say you love him if you don't love your brother who you see? And so we love more, filled with joy more, peace more, and on and on and on. Fruit, fruit, fruit. The Bible also talks about fruit in terms of souls, people. People among whom we have gone and we're shining and we want to bear forth or bring forth fruit. We want the fruit of our labors to be realized in the souls of others. We've heard of it this morning. It's been introduced into the meeting. We want our families to be saved. I'm sure that many of you have loved ones, relatives, be it in your immediate family or extended family, and you're praying for them. You're praying for them. And as Sister Marianne said, don't stop. Don't quit. Continue to believe the Lord and continue to shine the light. And when necessary, use words. You know, sometimes we maybe use too many words. I feel sorry for some husbands whose wives are saved. And I mean, they can't do a single thing without hearing a scripture verse being crammed down their throat. And I know it's meant well. I understand. It's meant well. And we're trying to, you know, the Word of God, it's going to bring forth the fruit. And yet somehow or other, perhaps, as we read in Paul's writings and in Peter's writings, just by your life. Isn't that what Paul says? A lot of women were getting saved in Corinth. And the men, not so fast. And the women were finding Jesus, following him. And now what am I going to do with him? He doesn't want to believe. I guess I should ditch him. And Paul said, no, don't do that. Don't get rid of him because he's an unbeliever. You stay right where you are. Well, your house will be sanctified because you're there. But just by your life, just live it daily. Let him see the light shining from you, wherever you are. In your home, shine the light, and he'll see your good works. Someone was suggested to them that what they should do is, instead of badgering your husband, instead of beating him over the head more, why don't you go cook him a good meal? And the wife said, "Why? I don't want to kill him." Well, yes, yeah, maybe that'll do it. But Lord, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Shine. Go and shine. You know, college campuses, I haven't been on one for a long time as a student. I graduated long ago. But I hear they're not so good. I hear there's a lot of stuff on campuses that are not right, not out of the light, but dark, pretty dark. And it was that way when I went to Queens College in the City University, It was bad then, too. They had Satan clubs and all the rest and stuff, and just like they have today. But I don't know. Maybe worse, maybe not, maybe the same. But even in the college classroom and on the campus, you know, you don't have to try to get thrown out of school. You don't have to try to make enemies of all the students that are at school with you. You can do that if you'd like to. But maybe the best thing to do, especially at the beginning, is just to shine. To shine. To shine. But I can't do that. You can't do that. In your house, your family, your college, your school, your job. Paul puts it this way. Who is able to do this? Who is sufficient? Who is sufficient? We need to take time with Jesus. Like Lazarus continued to do. Lazarus, if you're going to continue to shine, if you're going to continue to bring forth fruit that will glorify Him, it's not just the testimony that you have. You're going to have to continue to live that life. Take time with Jesus. Have fellowship with Him. John, when he writes his epistle, says, truly, truly our fellowship, our fellowship, is not just with one another. You know, would it be good if we were here at camp just with one another? I think we could make it happen. I think we can enjoy somehow or other some parts of it for a while, but that's really not what makes camp interesting or draws us. Truly our fellowship is with one another and with Jesus Christ. And it's unto Him that we come together. Because without Him, we can't do anything. And so we need life. We need to be connected, as John 15 says. We need to be connected to the vine so that we, the branches of the vine, can bring forth in every regard fruit. Fruit that will redound to His honor. The whole idea, remember, is we want to bring honor and glory to His name. We want to be to the praise of His name. So verbally we're going to do that, and by our lives we're going to do that so that He might continue to be glorified. Now, unfortunately, in John 15, Jesus floats the idea that what happens if you're a branch in the vine that somehow or other gets disconnected? You're severed. Jesus talks about it, so I guess it's a possibility. It can happen. You can be in the vine, drawing life from the vine, and somehow or other be severed. At least that's what Jesus thinks. And He says if you are a branch that's cut off, then what's going to happen? You might be as alive as Lazarus was. You might be as free of grave clothes as Lazarus was. But if you're not stuck to the vine, if you don't stay connected to the vine, you're a branch that's been cut off. And what does it say? What does Jesus say happens to that branch? It what? Two words. Withers and dies. Again, dies. Yep, again. And again needs to be resurrected and awakened, but that would be a whole other story for a whole other week. But if you don't stay connected, you will wither. That's how it starts. Wither. You know what it means to wither? You've seen disconnected branches withering, drying up. Little by little, not all at once, but little by little. And we don't want to be disconnected, but we want to stay close so that we might continue to bring forth fruit, because withering branches don't produce fruit, and obviously neither do dead ones. So we stay connected to Jesus, to Him. And then what do we receive? What are we drawing from the vine? This is really the key. Why is it that the branch brings forth fruit? Just because it's connected? Yes and no, not really. There's a deeper reason for the branch still bringing forth fruit because of the connection. And what is that? What is it receiving? Nutrients, life, nourishment, strength, whatever it is that you need. And how do you and I, as Christians now, receive nutrients, strength, life from above? How is that communicated to us? Through His Word. Through praising the Lord. Those are the means. By the Spirit. Not by might, not by power, by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Lazarus, you're free. Go. But Jesus, and I'll close with this, I'm sure you know this, but just tack it on at the end this morning. Jesus had a bunch of disciples that he sent, remember? So send I you to labor unrewarding. So send I you, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with you, strength, life. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. But then he turned around and he said, don't go. What? Oh, no, go, but don't go into all the world. Before he told them to go, or he sent them to all the world, where did he tell them to go? Go is still in there. It's in Acts chapter 1. Go.
To their families.
No. 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 Where did Jesus, where did he tell them to go? Upper room. That's getting close. That's where he sent them eventually. He said, go and tarry. Go into that upper room and wait. Well, I thought we're supposed to go into all the world. Not so quick. You're alive. You're getting rid of the grave clothes. It's the word that I spoke to you that's cleansing you. But no, not yet, Peter. I know you're a good guy and you really want to get out there and do some stuff. But no, not yet. Slow down. You're not. No, go. But before you go into the world and preach the gospel and you go to your families and you go to your schools and you go, before you go there, go to the upper room and go tarry there. Wait there until you get that nourishment, till you get the nutrients, till you get the life, till you get what it takes to send you to go, so that you know what to say when you get to where it is that you're going to go. So you don't stand there and go, hum, 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 and so you know, filled with the boldness that you need, because that's the derivative of Acts chapter 2, is they went with boldness, and they proclaimed the word of God with boldness, because they were equipped by the Spirit of God that enabled them to go and to tell and to glorify God. And so there in that upper room, the Holy Spirit came. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And then they went. They went to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And what did they do? These 12 men, what is the testimony of them? What does it say? They turned the world upside down. How'd they do that? Well, I don't think literally. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. And I went, and the only thing I did, I don't know, I didn't do much of anything. I just told what he did. I just told and shared with people that asked me the reason for the hope that lies in me, and the same thing he did for me, he can do for you. And then he did the rest of the work, and he came, and he ministered, and he changed their hearts, and he convicted of sin, because that's his job. My job is just go and show forth the praise of the one who called me. And if that was the job of the early church, it's our job too. And then we're never going to be the majority, but we don't want to be the silent majority or minority. We want to be those that go and tell when needed, shine all the time, and bring Jesus Christ to a sick and a dying world. The songwriter asks a question. He says, who will go? Who will go and help the shepherd kind? Help him the wandering one to find. Who will bring the lost ones to the fold where they'll be sheltered from the cold? Any volunteers? Is there anyone that will go? Or as Isaiah saw and heard, who can I send? Who will go? Who will go for us? And Isaiah answered, here am I. Send me. And today at camp in 2024, before we, many of us, before we go into all the world, oh Lord, we need to have equipment by your Spirit. We need to have a renewal. We need to sit at your feet. We need to stay down low there at your feet. Jesus wasn't sitting at Lazarus' feet, although he had been raised from the dead. Jesus hadn't yet. But Jesus ministered, and he ministers to you and to me. And he helps and equips and sends. So we want to bring them in. We want to bring the wandering ones to Jesus. And they're all over the place. And the ones that you minister to and the ones that you know and the ones that you're shining among are a much different group of people than perhaps the ones that I am around and that see my life. But Lord, what they see may be congruent with what they hear, and may it all be to the praise and the honor and the glory of your name. Because you did it all. You're the author and you're the perfecter. And so get us out of the way, Lord Jesus. Help us just to be conduits, your glory to display. Lord, Lazarus, I guess he could have written a book and taken a lot of credit for what he had become. But he recognized, as so did the Apostle Paul in later years, hey, it's only by the grace of God that I am what I am. I'm not an eloquent man. I can't minister. I don't know how to start churches. I don't know anything. I've learned a little about how to suffer for his sake, but there's nothing else that I really am or know, and it's all by the grace of God. I labored more abundantly than anybody, but it wasn't me that labored. It was the grace of God in me. I owe it all to him. Everything to your honor, to your praise, to your glory. Lord, you've taken us out of darkness to light, and you've saved us, and you're filling us, and you're sending us, and we pray that every one of us might be soul winners, for he that winneth souls is wise. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. 419. Number 419. While you're looking for that song, I just want to mention that today, right after the meeting, is a little shuffleboard tournament. So if you can play and want to try to, if you have a partner, that's great. If you don't, we'll try to find one for you, but don't complain with who we put you. But come down if you're wanting to play right after the meeting this morning. And then I should mention that tomorrow, this is a big transition day, as most of you know. All but very few of us are leaving camp and won't be here. The day is regular and normal. We have a meeting tonight at 8:15 here in the lodge. But tomorrow morning, it's an earlier breakfast for the whole camp. So breakfast is at 8 o'clock. Tomorrow morning. Trumpets are going to be blaring at 7:30, but 8 o'clock breakfast for you tomorrow morning. And so keep that in mind. And then tomorrow morning we'll have a table worship. We'll try to finish breakfast at 8:30 or by 8:30 and start our table worship. And in less than a half an hour, we'll be finished with table worship. Just commit ourselves to the Lord. Many of you wanted to get on the road, and the van, bus that'll take the ones going back to the city home leaves at 9 o'clock. And so we'll finish before the bus leaves. And if you're on the bus, we'll get you on the bus on time, and you'll be able to get home. Okay, so tomorrow morning is a little change in schedule, abbreviated worship time in the palace. And so keep that in mind, if you would. Let's sing together 419. Lord, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert, dark and drear. I've gone astray. Bring the lost ones to the fold. sheltered from the cold. Bring them in, somebody bring them in. Why don't you bring them in from the fields of sin? Bring them in, somebody bring them in. Why don't you bring the wandering ones to Jesus? Out in the desert, don't hear a cry. Out on the mountains, wild and high. Marked is the Master, speaks to thee. Go find my sheep, where'er they be. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Help us, Lord, help us, Lord. Help, equip us, O Lord Jesus, to win souls for the kingdom of God. Dear Lord, we pray, dear Lord, that you will bless our brother David and his wife, Sister Rachel, as they leave us before the evening service today. Lord, we pray that you will bless them and help them in the work that you've committed to their trust in Culver City. We pray, Lord, that you will win souls to Jesus. Lord, we pray that the light of the gospel might shine from that assembly. And Lord, there will indeed be a testimony of Christ in that community. And that your name will be honored and glorified. And to that end, dear Lord, to that end, bless Brother David and Sister Rachel. And Lord, we pray that they will stay close to you, always down low at your feet, recognizing that without you they can do nothing. But all things are possible, Lord, as they put their trust and faith in you. Lord, they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. So unite them more perfectly and keep them united, abiding, remaining in you. You and your word abiding in them, Lord Jesus, that they may bring forth fruit that will glorify and honor you. Amen. Lord, thank you for their time here at camp, the blessing that they've been to us. And we pray that you will cover them and overshadow them as they travel and bring them back home safely to minister the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear Lord, for Jesus' sake, and we commit ourselves, all of us, to you. I don't know if anyone's leaving before the evening, but Lord, we pray that you'll cover us with your blood and bless those that are traveling this way and will be coming tomorrow. Lord, we pray that you'll watch over them as they come and go. We commit ourselves to you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.